we noticed, but she's going through a lot of sickness and different issues, so just keep praying for Terry Golding. So we were glad to have her back with us today. Lord bless all of you, and we turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7, for our message for this afternoon. So if you turn over there, Judges chapter 7, my original plan was to bring one message on Judge Gideon. The life of Gideon spans three chapters in the book of Judges, and we're in Judges 7 today, and we'll bring one additional message from Judges chapter 8. The name Gideon in Hebrew is literally rendered as the axe warrior. So I don't know if he was an axe man or what, but that's the meaning of his name. We could, however, mean sword, because in Judges 7, when we come to verse 18, he gave instructions to the army that when I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets and say the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And I used to get a publication called The Sword of the Lord. I don't know if any of you ever read that paper. It was John R. Rice wrote that for many years, and I think people subscribed for me for that for some time. But in chapter 6, we saw the call of this man Gideon, and it seemed that the children of Israel have once again fallen off the wagon as far as their obedience and worship of the true God. And so, once again, they suffered the domination of the enemies, particularly here, the Midianites. And the Midianites afflicted Israel for over 7 years, stealing their harvest crops. And so it's ironic that God would raise up one of those farmers to be a judge, to be a deliverer of the nation. So again, we see the pattern over again. God's children can backslide, true, but they don't get away with it. Sooner or later, as we say, the chickens will come home to roost. And every child of God will experience chastisement in order that our Heavenly Father would conform us more to the image of Christ. So our thought last week was how to discover the will of God for your life. Today, we want to think about how God can take a little and accomplish a lot. That's our thought today. And there's a song that comes into my mind. It's called Little Is Much When God Is In It. Listen to the lyrics. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the Master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. And little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and in the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. And does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? Well, it is great if God is in it. He'll not forsake his own. Are you laid aside from service? Your body is worn with toil and care. You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. And so Gideon went to war against the mighty Midianites, and Gideon started out with thousands of men. Actually, he started out with a 32,000 member army fighting force. But God kept reducing that number. And he did that by letting the soldiers of Israel pass through a couple of tests. Let's read it here in Judges in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, now here was the first test that the soldiers were subject to. He said, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there was 22,000 who were too afraid to fight. So he reduced it that much. To top that off, in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. They're yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them before thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water. Now here's a very interesting test, the second test. The Lord said to Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him, shall be set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300. Now imagine, you know, you've been reduced from 32,000 to 300. He said, by 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. God kept reducing the number through these tests. The first test eliminated those who were afraid, those who might have been reluctant to want to fight in a battle. And the second test was at the river. And only those men that reached down to scoop the water in their hand into their mouth were chosen to fight. 9,700 men knelt down and stuck their faces in the water. And they were eliminated. They had to go home. And so God said, this is too many men to accomplish my will. So now Gideon's left with 300 men against a vast multitude. The Bibles will read where they were like locusts, like insects that, you know, you see, that just filled the land. But remember that little is much when God is in it. You see, God had to get the glory for it all. I think that was the point. So now, in a very practical vein, little is still much when God reduces our numbers. Now, the world doesn't see it that way. They think the bigger is the better. The bigger is the better. But that's not always true. Now, I'm not against big things. I'm not against big numbers. I'm not against big churches. I mean, they have their place. But God can even take little and do much for His glory. So let's, what I've done in these messages is spent most of the time with some practical application. to what's going on. So let's do that. And I will say, practically speaking, that, you know, a little ministry is much if God is in that ministry. I recall when I surrendered to the ministry, I told the Lord that I wanted to be a mega church preacher. I didn't want any of these little bitty churches. I wanted to pastor a really big church and have a big mega ministry with thousands of people, my home church ran about 1,000. And I thought, boy, I'd love to pastor this church, but the Lord wasn't in that. And the Lord sent me up to central Indiana. Was my first church, and when I went up there, they had about 350 people. And they had about 11 or 12 buses that would bring in kids and everybody in there. And it was, Brother Rob, it wasn't a tulip church. And that's where we had a problem, because I was a tulip preacher I realized, and I think they realized, that with me preaching, the numbers was going to be reduced. And, they only wanted me there for a couple years. You might say they let me go. I didn't pass go, and I didn't collect $200 out of that deal. But about a year later, I left the church, about 300 people or more, and got a call from, I think it was Virginia Stanton. She was a member here at Jordan, her and Ralph Stanton, dear, precious people. And she said, George, there's a small church over here in Titusville looking for a pastor, and you should call them. So I called Philip's dad, his brother Higginbotham, Milton Higginbotham, and we talked, and he said, all right, you come down here, and I came down, and I think at that time, Brother Philip, we might have had 10 or 15 people in that church. But you know what? I was happy. Because I could preach everything, the truth, everything I believed, I could preach to those people, those 10 or 15 people. And the Lord blessed us. We grew. I think we managed to get up to about 30, 35 people at one time. But the thought is, little is much when God is in it. And so a little ministry is much if God's in that ministry. I know that people boast about how large their sphere of service is to the Lord, and they might boast about how great a certain preacher is, you know, such a great preacher, and how wonderful his messages are, and how much charm and charisma that he may have, I never took much stock in those kind of compliments. Because being a pastor of a Baptist church is a lot like being an Oakland Athletic baseball coach. You're a bum today, a hero today, and a bum tomorrow. So really kind of true the way it is. God may look upon even what some people think is big, a big ministry, and conclude that God may conclude it's too much for him to get the glory and praise for it. Now, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians, you know, the church of Corinth. Well, that was quite a bunch. And boy, I believe the church of Corinth was a true church of the Lord. But boy, they had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And one of them was they argued about preachers. They fussed and argued about who's the best preacher, who's the best one. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, when he wrote to them, he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't treat you as spiritual people, but you were like babies in Christ. And he said in verse 3, you're carnal. Yes, there are carnal Christians. You're carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And what was the problem? Well, here, verse 4, while one said, I'm of Paul. Oh, we love Paul. Oh, Paul, a scholar, a theologian, we love Paul. Another one said, well, we like Apollos. Because Apollos was a dynamic preacher. He was dynamic, man. He could thrill you. He could hold your attention in a sermon. You know, so some liked the theology of Paul, and some said, no, I like Apollos, the great preacher. Well, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now look at verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's God that blesses a ministry. It's God that gives the increase. It's not so much the men or their methods or how great they are or how educated they are. But God is the one. If God touches our hearts, then the ministry will be effective. Little as much if God is in that ministry. And then God gave Gideon another sign. And back in Judges, in chapter 7 there, and notice in verse 12, it speaks about the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. Can you imagine how confident they were? How many? They might have had a million men army with all those chariots, and here you got 300 going against a million. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man who told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I had a dream. A cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay alone. I had a dream about some kind of loaf of bread that rolled into the tent and smote the tent, that it fell down. I preached a message one time on this called A Biscuit Knocked a Tent Door Down. I don't know what I ever did with that message. I think I preached that many, many years ago. But the thing I want to do is to emphasize that the ministry is not confined just to a pastor. A lot of people think so. That's the mentality of a lot of folks in church. They vainly think that it's the pastor that has to build the whole church. But you know, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But to give you an example, when I took the church, I left Titusville after about 4 years, 4.5 years, and moved up to Ocala, and I took a church there, and I'll never forget, I had a deacon there in the church, and he handed me the keys to the church, and he said, "Pastor, it's all yours. I'm behind you 100%. And I have to say that they were behind me all right. They really expected me. And they kept saying this thing, you know, "Well, now you've got to fill this building up." Well, back years before I came there, they had a preacher, and they had probably, I don't know, 70 or 80 people in this church, and he decided that the way to grow the church is build a building that'll seat 500 people. And they did. They built this magnificent building. I think it would seat 450 people. Massive building, and big fellowship halls on. They had about 60, 70 people. And I don't know what happened, but he got familiar with some of the ladies in that church. And he had to resign. He had to leave. And they called another fella that came in there. And this guy was a hardliner. I mean, this guy got up and told the people, he said, "You women, if you don't wear that head covering, you're just harlots." Yeah, that's what he said. He got out of there alive. Really, I mean, some of those men were going to take him out and beat the living daylights out of him for calling their wives harlots because they wouldn't wear that covering. So he left, and now the number goes on down. I mean, it's all 40 or 50 people in there, and they called me. And I'm going in, and I'm looking out this vast building. And you got a little group as like Gideon's army, you know, a little flock, you know, in this humongous church building. And that's one reason I like this place, because you can have 40 people in there, it's like it's filled, you know. But anyway, they believed that it was the pastor who had to fill all the pews. And it doesn't work that way. And I know that because I've been doing this for 50 years, and I know what works. A pastor on his own may only produce 1-2% of the church growth. I tell you where it really comes from is the people who have friends and relatives and neighbors that invite others. That's where 70% of the growth takes place. In this day and age, I'll have to say this, that a larger percentage of church growth is coming through social media, the website. And I've always said that every church needs the best website it can get, because I tell you, when people are looking for a place to go to church, what do? They do what you do. When you're looking for a restaurant, you type in restaurants in Sanford, and you start looking at them. And what do? They're going to type in churches or Sovereign Grace churches in Sanford. And guess who's going to come up probably first on the list? Is Jordan Baptist Church. So I would humbly add this, that pastors and elders do need our prayers and encouragement, and they also need our support. And I've often said, and I believe it's true, that how a church treats its pastor is many times the measure of how God will bless that church. And I really believe that. So a little church can be a big church in God's estimation. You know, the first question that people ask me a lot of times when they find out I'm a minister, you know what they ask me, don't you? How big is your church? How many people do you have in your church? How many do you run in your church? Well, I told one fellow that we had over 50,000 people. They just don't all come. And that's the population just about of Sanford, of course. And I just tell them, well, I tell you what, we don't run anyone at our church. We let them sit down. The point is that God used 300 to win a victory over a million. And that ought to tell us something. Now, it's interesting to see the instructions that God gave to Gideon, what he wanted him to do. And we read about that here in Judges chapter 7. So in verse 16, here's the battle proper that takes place. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. That'd be 100 in each group. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pictures and lamps within the pictures. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall you do. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so that's what they did. They came to that place and they blew the trumpets and broke the glass pictures and that were in their hands and shouted. And they, verse 21, what happened? It startled that million-man army. They were probably half asleep in their tents and heard all that commotion and banging and glass breaking and everything. And they said, man, they've done raised an army of a million to beat us. And the Bible says that, verse 21, they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow throughout the host. And the host fled to Bethshita and Zarephath and to the border of Ebamoloha unto Tabith. And there was a great victory because the Midianites started fighting each other in total confusion. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, you know what the sword of the Lord is, don't you? Ephesians 6:17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Little is much when you have the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you that a church that makes the Word of God paramount may be little, but if it's a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, it is big in God's sight. And if we stick with the Bible as our rule of faith and practice, I can't help but believe that God will bless. And it is by God's Word that we're given the assurance that we're carrying out His instructions. Brother Andy was referring to the watching a TV guide there and seeing all the ministries that are on television. I'm sure there's some TV ministries that are okay. I mean, I tell you the honest truth, I don't watch them. I don't watch them at all. Now, I did watch Charles Stanley a few times. I've watched him on the internet. I enjoy his, he's gone now, but I sure enjoy his preaching. But I watched something about this Kenneth Copeland. And that guy went totally nuts. I mean, that guy went insane. And He was one of those guys preaches for the money, and that got him in trouble, and ended up in jail. But a lot of these mega ministries, you know what it is? It's all about the money. Money, the money, the money. And it's evident. We are engaged not in a commitment just to make money. Now, obviously, you need money, right? You need money to pay the bills and the salaries and to pay, you know, insurance premiums and all of that. But that's not our main interest. Is just making money. The church is not, we're not a corporate business for profit. We are a non-profit corporation. That means we're not interested in making money. Thank God we have enough to pay the bills. We're thankful for that. But we're engaged in a ministry of truth, and we engage the world by the preaching of the gospel. And unfortunately, many churches have left this entirely. They've totally left this out. And they're no longer engaged in, and I'm talking even about Baptist churches, so-called Baptist churches. They're not really Baptist, just in name. And a lot of them have even taken that name off because they don't want to be associated with the Baptist faith and our great history of that. But really, a lot of these churches, it's more about kind of entertaining the masses and reaching more and getting more money, so they can build bigger buildings and they can build great edifices and so on, that so that the world will accept them as being successful. But I'll tell you what, little is much if God's in it, whether how big it is or not. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible knows nothing of maverick Christians or wandering saints. The difference between a church member and just a church attender is summed up in one word. What is it? Commitment. Commitment. Just attenders, and we're not disparaging people that just attend. We love everyone that comes. But some people will attend, but they will never unite with the church. They will never join the church. They are what you call consumers, while the members are contributors. Church attenders stay aloof from any responsibility. They don't want the responsibilities. They're kind of like couples, they want to live together. They really don't want to commit to a marriage bond, a marriage relationship. Why? A lot. It's a matter of commitment. And I think maybe sometimes that people just, they're used to that, that they've lived that way for years and that's the way they are. And they're used to that and they don't think about anything else. But marriage, like church membership, is a serious commitment, isn't it? It's a commitment. I mean, imagine if one of your limbs was severed from your body. Well, of course, it would turn green and black, and then it would die. And the point is, you cannot be disconnected from the Lord's church and expect any real blessing, because your spiritual life is going to wither away. And we have the situation here in our church. like many churches. Hey, you know, we've got, I reckon, near 10 or 11 people who are members that haven't been here in years. And what do you say about their spiritual life? They probably are unsaved. I mean, can you imagine a truly saved person staying out of church for 5 or 6 years? It's hard to understand that. And then a lot of times people will start laying out of church, and that becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. And before you realize it, you've kind of severed yourself from the body, and you kind of wither on the vine. And it's like someone said that a Christian without a church is like an organ without a body, a sheep without a flock or shepherd, and an orphan child without a family or a home. And we need the church. Even if it's little, we still need it. And I know I've heard a lot of people say, I'd rather be in a small church than a big church because it feels more like a family type of spirit. And that a lot of truth, that's true. Not always, but a lot of times that's true. And I've known, been in bigger churches, and sometimes even in bigger churches you get cliques within that membership. And we had one of the ladies that came for Mother's Day. Well, she's come here a number of times, and she told me after the service. I told her, I said, I'm really glad you came. I know you got your own church over there, DeBerry, but I'm glad you came here. And she told me, she said, Brother Sled, I really like this church. And I thought to myself, I'm sure I wish you'd join it. But she committed there. But she said, I really like this church. She said, because of the friendliness and love and fellowship that y'all have with one another. She said, our church over there is kind of like a lot of cliques, different people to themselves, you know. And that made me feel pretty good that she felt that, hey, we are a people that had love and friendliness and so on. And, you know, over 50 times in the New Testament, you see that phrase one another or each other. And we are commanded to love one another, to admonish one another, to pray for one another, to greet each other, to serve each other, to teach each other, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive each other, and to be devoted to each other. And I want to tell you that I think getting committed to your church family will go a long way in preventing you from backsliding. There's a lot of backslidden Christians. I believe they're really saved. They really know the Lord. But what's the problem is? They could never get settled in a New Testament church. They're always skipping and jumping around, going from one to the other, and never get committed. And, you know, it's a little, I'll say this about the little as much, but a little sin can do a lot of harm to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And I think of Song of Solomon chapter 2, where Solomon said, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And the thought of that is, there's in God's sight, there's no little sin. I think of Ecclesiastes 10, another wisdom literature of God's Word, where he says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly him in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little sin can destroy your testimony. And I have found that even a big sin can evolve from one bad thought. As James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and being enticed, and can lead to sin, and can lead to declension from God, and lead to backsliding. I've always said that a little sin is like being a little pregnant. No such thing. And this can be applied to the ministry as well as to the entire church. And I suppose the pastor and pulpit ought to look first. Lord, help us. Sin makes a church stink in God's estimation. And so the Christian needs to declare war against his sin, what he might even think is little sins. Just as Gideon fought the Midianites, no one is immune to little sins and temptations. They can grow into big things, big problems. Don't let down your guard. Guard your heart, folks. Guard your heart. Guard your heart and mind. Set your mind on Jesus and what He has done for you at the cross. Always be thinking of Him. Now, talking about little sins or big sins, I'll just say that I think the church needs to deal with sin. Especially that which is persisted in and that which is unrepented of. I know that in the earlier days, when I was a younger fellow going to church, I witnessed many times where a church had to have a business meeting and said, pastor would get up and say, hey, brother so-and-so left his wife and he's living with another woman and he won't repent of it. And a brother would get up and I make a motion, we take him off the church roll. I second. And the people would vote. Say, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But the Bible says, describes sin as like, even a little sin, like a little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. And you got to deal with it. If you don't, it can corrupt the entire church. And so it is our responsibility to preserve the unity and integrity of the Lord's church. I know I've had my share of troublemakers over the years, and I found out that troublemakers listen to troublemakers. And Paul warned us against devouring one another. And even a little gossip can become a huge problem. I've seen that. Well, let's end it this way to say that, you know, a little faith is much when we trust in the Lord. Just a little faith. And that proved true for Gideon and his 300 men. And when you come to the end of the chapter, Gideon won a great victory. God used him in a great victory. And they pursued the Midianites, captured their kings, and a great victory was won. The explosion of noise and light coming from all directions. It spooked those Midianites and they started fighting each other. And really, the whole episode is that God tested their faith. And I've heard it said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. You know, God's going to test our faith, isn't He? And we're going to come up against some big things, aren't we? But a little faith, a little as much when God is in it. And so they followed God's instructions and God gave the victory. And that's really all we're required to do, is just do what the Lord tells us to do. Follow the Word of God. Don't worry if God reduces your numbers or even your resources. We don't like that. We want that bank balance to go on up. We don't like it when it go on down. But remember, Who gave you what you already had? God gave you that. He added surprise. He blessed you. Don't worry if God reduces you. He is the Almighty God, and little is much if He's in it. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And listen, we can trust in the Lord. We can just keep believing God, even if our numbers go down, our numbers reduce in any way. We can still think about this. Well, the Lord is in this. Let's see what He'll do. And that can be exciting to see what the Lord will do. Okay, my numbers have been reduced. Now let's see what the great God can do. And all it takes is a little faith. Well, you know, that's even true of our very salvation. It's not the amount of faith that you have in Jesus. It's the fact that you've got faith in Jesus. And even a little faith in Jesus will save you. And so, like the song says, when the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we're faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. And little is much when God is in it. God can do a lot with a little. In your life, in my life, in the church, whatever He's pleased to do, we can give Him the glory and the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You.